Well, do turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. I thought I had corrected the error last week, but I've prepared once again to preach from Romans chapter 6, even though it said 5 on the screen, and I think it says 5 in your notices, and it's almost certainly my fault in not catching the error. But we're in Romans chapter 6. We're carrying on from that which we have been studying recently. We're going to read the opening two verses of the chapter. Then we will pass over the verses that we studied last week, where Paul makes a first argument, and we will pick up at verse 15, where he makes a second argument. Do you want to come and read it, Susie? Forgive me, I had not noticed you here, and Susie had offered to read, and I'm going to give her that chance. Thank you very much indeed.
Because I practiced from chapter 5. So if I get a few pronunciations a bit squeaky, please bear with me. Verses 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now from verse 15. Slaves to righteousness. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. Thank you very much, and well done, Susie. Well, on May the 28th, 1972, the uncrowned King Edward VIII, the Duke of Windsor, died. That same evening on the television, John Stott recalls a programme in his commentary that rehearsed the main events of the Duke of Windsor's life. Extracts from earlier films were shown, and he answered questions in interview about his upbringing, about his very brief reign and the abdication. And recalling his boyhood as the Prince of Wales, he said, "My father, who of course was George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, 'My dear boy, you must always remember who you are.'" Now just think about that for a moment. This is the current king saying to the next king, "You must remember who you are." Tonight, as you listen to these words from God via Paul and the Romans for you, will you please see and hear the Lord God Almighty, your Father in heaven, saying to you, "My dear son, my dear daughter, you must remember who you are." That's the whole tone of this passage. God is saying to you, as he's been saying to me this week, remember who you are. It will give you a great assurance, it will encourage you and build you up, and we're going to look again in depth at what it means to be a believer. Paul is answering a question that has been thrown at him. It's interrupted his argument. He's been building what we sometimes call Paul's gospel, the book of Romans, sometimes a great treatise on the Christian faith, A, B, C, an argument that flows through, and then comes this question that forces its way in. And people are saying, Paul, that's a load of rubbish. Paul, that's wrong. Paul, it doesn't add up. If you teach grace like this, people can just go around and sin and it doesn't matter. And Paul comes in this chapter 6 to answer those detractors and to answer that question. We read it in 6 and verse 1, and we read it again in 6 and verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And Paul's wonderful answer, which loses a bit of the force in English. By no means. It really is. No way. Never. You know, imagine the strongest phrase you would dare say at that point, and you can insert it there. It's very powerful the way Paul rejects this idea outright. Does grace mean that we can sin? That's the question being asked. And Paul says, no way. As we remembered last time properly, this view is called antinomianism. You will find it often in people who don't fully understand the doctrines of grace. It's not uncommon to find it in young believers. And it's not uncommon to have it thrown at us if we are preaching the gospel of grace correctly. If we are telling people that you can do nothing for yourself and God is doing it all for you, it is a free gift and all you have to do is say thank you, people will then say, well, surely that means I can get away with what I like now. And you've preached the gospel correctly, you just have to correct them on their understanding of this point. Because the gospel is free. It is a gift from God. He has done it all in Jesus Christ. And the mistake you want people to be making is, so can I carry on sinning then? You want them to say that because they're getting there. They've started to get the gospel. Anyway, as I've said, these are the times it might occur, as in our lives. Here is the defense of it that Paul says. He comes back to the question, and you might ask, why does he come back to the question a second time? He does so because he's got a second set of reasons. For Paul, it wasn't good enough just the great truths we had last week. He's got a second set of arguments why antinomianism is wrong, why grace does not allow sin. Indeed, why grace outlaws sin. Last time, I'll recap very briefly. I think most of you are here, but I will recap briefly. Verse 2, we died to sin. Verse 3, we're baptized into Christ's death. Then we saw that just as Christ was raised, so also we have a new life. Our old self is crucified with Christ and decisively gone, and we will live with him too. And that is what we are now. And Paul concludes in verse 12, we must offer ourselves to Christ. And that's really what he's going to pick up on and expand this evening. I'm going to pick up on and expand this evening. It's what he picks up on in the second half of the chapter. And all of those answers might be summarized by saying they are the logic of our baptism. We were united into Christ. We were baptized as a symbol of it. And all of that's the logic that flows from the fact that you have union with Christ, that you are baptized as a believer. Tonight, this second set of arguments could be called the logic of our conversion. The logic of our conversion. The change of team. If you remember, we ended up last time. I was saying, have you changed sides? Are you on the team? Are you with the program? That's where we ended last time. It's where we begin this time. We have joined the program. We are on board. We have a new master. And then look with me at verse 16, because here is an absolute reminder that despite God's grace being irresistible, he did not force you. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone, Paul is saying, you offered yourself to God. He didn't force you. You had a free choice. You offered yourself, the text says, and that's exactly what happened. Remember that the Old Testament reading we had, when life had become impossible for one of God's people, they could offer themselves to another of God's people to become a bondservant, to become a slave. This is voluntary slavery. It had those carefully marked caveats and rules, but it's still slavery. It's still giving up your freedom to someone else's control. And that challenges us today. I hope that makes you think today. Because as we begin to unpack the arguments that Paul uses, we really must first understand this idea of slavery. The pictures we see today, the remembrances we have of the slavery of the 1800s, that's not what Paul is talking about when he talks about a slavery to righteousness. That is what he's talking about when he talks about a slavery to sin. The difference is critical. So this slavery is not what we think it might be, perhaps, and we've got to understand it properly. And neither is the matter of freedom, but more of freedom and what it really is and what it really isn't a little later on. Right now, let's remember and be convinced that not all slavery is bad. The Bible has a very positive view of submission rather than the negative one that our culture has. I know that's a loaded word and everybody's minds are going to wives, submit to your husbands, but that's a very specific verse because in Scripture we are all submissive creatures of our Creator. Where does the Bible begin? It begins with God, the Creator, creating us. And we forget that at our peril. In the Bible, the first premise is that we are all part of the created order. We begin in submission to God. And it's no bad thing. Indeed, what did God say of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve? It is good, 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 good. How many have I got? Good, very good. That's what he said. Of man, subject to God. Of creation, subject to man who was there to care for it and look after it on God's behalf. We've got to turn our minds over and understand slavery to righteousness. Service of the Lord is a good thing. Maybe this will help. There are quite a few people in this country who would prefer to be Republicans. They would prefer that we did not have a monarchy and the Queen. But the funny thing is, I have yet to find one or hear one on the TV or the radio who didn't like the Queen, particularly those who've met her. They may not like the idea of a Queen and a monarch, but when they meet her, indeed, when you meet most of the royal family, you find gracious people who want to know a little bit about you. I think for me, the most obvious time when this came to the fore was not so long ago. There's been a recent Australian royal visit, hasn't there? But the time before, I think, when Paul Keating was the Prime Minister, he was bold enough to sit down with the Queen and state his intention of leading the country to a republic. But he said in that interview, we value what you've done. We acknowledge what you have done and who you are. He was very positive. And the Queen said, I have always tried to have the, I'm forgetting the article because I was unable to print it out this afternoon. The Queen, I believe, said, I've always had the interests of the Australian people at the top of my priorities. And he said, yes, we know you have. So even though he didn't want a monarch, he valued her as a person. We are all submitted to someone. And the question is not, am I free? Or am I a slave? The question is, who am I submitting to? Who is my master? Do I have a good master? Or do I serve a bad one? What is the plan and purpose? What direction are they leading me in? Now that's an important question. Try and get out of your head this idea that you're free. We're not as free as the world likes to make us think. I said we'd talk about that later, didn't I? I must leave it till later. That's what Paul wants to develop here. The idea of slavery is more about who we're following than the fact that we are slaves. As we unpack this passage tonight, I want to do it under three titles. Conversion, direction. I couldn't get a CDE, I'm afraid, so you have to skip a letter. And then freedom. Conversion, direction, and freedom. Three titles, and we'll begin with conversion in verses 17 to 18. Paul is talking about our conversion here. He's challenging us to remember it. We don't follow in this idea of going to commit sin now because By God's grace, we are converted people. Simply put, we have exchanged one form of slavery and got rid of our old master, and we have a new one. Once again, as we look at this, I want you, those of you who are believers, to be reminded of what has happened in your life and cling to it and be encouraged, because this is true of you. The first thing that we see in verse 17 is that you used to be a slave to sin. You used to be a slave to sin. Jesus' words condemn us all here, don't they? In John chapter 8 and verse 34, he said this, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now that's hard stuff to hear, isn't it? Everyone who sins, one sin, is a slave to sin. And slavery, we read in Romans chapter 6, leads to one place. Slaves to sin, verse 16, which leads to death. When we serve sin as our master, we are in a very unpleasant place. We might even do a good deed, but if our master is sin, then as sin is always negative, our good deed will serve the wrong ends. In this, we're slaves to sin, whether we fight it or not, whether we like it or not. And the end result of serving the master that is sin is death. It's very much key here in verse 16. The words that Paul uses are full and final. We're not talking about physical death here. He's directly challenging people. Sin leads to spiritual death, full and final death, separation from God for eternity, death. That is the consequence of sin. That is what you, what did we say at the beginning of this section? Used to be. Used to be. And that's what we've got to hang on to, because we are not that anymore. But before we get to what we became, Paul tells us here what we did, what you did. You used to be, in verse 17a, slaves to sin. You might insert the word but you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. What you did, you became obedient. That's what you did. Did you know that? Have you remembered that? Sometimes we forget that, don't we? But at our conversion, we became obedient. It was set in us. Paul writes to the Romans, "You wholeheartedly obeyed." Now, that's a strange form of words. Have we come back to works righteousness? Is this how we're saved? No way. I'm not saved by what I do. But at the point I was saved, I became obedient. I wholeheartedly obeyed, or rather, I started to wholeheartedly obey. What Paul has in mind is first and foremost the obedience of faith that we read about in chapter 1 and verse 5. And yet he says here we are obedient to the pattern or form of teaching to which we were entrusted. Now this is doubly interesting, his phrasing here. Further to our believing, it seems that we are to acknowledge the truth as well. There is to be some truth that we understand and proclaim. It's reasonably certain that the way the early church did this was by the use of catechisms and other such memory aids. You know, I think there's something there for us today. I think we should consider, especially in the teaching of children who grow up in the church and with new believers, a simple catechism. Not to keep repeating year on year on year on year and replace what we read in the Bible, but at the beginning of our Christian life, 50, 100, I think the Westminster Shorter Catechism has 148 or 49, I can never remember, 149 questions, I think, that provide a grounding in the faith. You can get that in a child's form. In fact, I'm just about to start with Harrison and Esther at the dinner table one a night when we're all together, to just take them through the very simple truths of the faith. I think there's something in that for a new believer. do that first, and then freedom in the Bible to study as you see fit. We could do a lot worse than understand the patterns of teaching. And this phrase comes back in Paul's writing to Timothy and other places. But notice also which way round it is. Which way round it is. We don't hand the doctrine to the believers. Did you see that? The believers are handed over to the doctrine. It's not that you rote learn it so you can spout the answers. The doctrine is right. The Bible is right. It is the record of God. We take a believer, and at conversion, can you understand this? You are handed over to the Bible, to the doctrine, to the pattern of teaching. You are placed under the word. It becomes your guide and your guardian. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 remind us is the purpose of God's word? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that means the person of God, the man, woman or child of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. At your conversion, you were handed over to this word of God, which will train you for every good work. That's interesting, isn't it? That's wonderful. How positive. Notice, of course, it's not optional. It's not optional. It has happened, whether you like it or not. If you're a believer this evening, you have been handed over to the Word of God. It will be your guide. You can fight it and make it difficult, and God sometimes uses the bumps for us to climb up on. Or you can submit to it willingly, happily. Wonderfully. So here we have our first two. And I haven't got a summary in front of me, so I'm going to root them out unless you can remind me. What you were, you used to be a slave to sin. What you did, you became obedient. And our third one, what happened? At your conversion, what happened? You were set free from sin. Now, this is one we don't forget very easily. This is one we remember quite a lot. Verse 18, the first half, you have been set free from sin. But we do well to let it sink into our hearts. As a result of these things, as a result of our conversion, something happened. We are free from sin. We no longer serve our old master. The price is paid, we say. We have been bought back. A transaction has been completed. We are no longer needing to hear the voice of our master, the old master, sin. Oh yes, some of our old habits are still with us. But that happens when anybody changes sides or changes teams, doesn't it? I wonder if you've been reading the press this last week and you've come across something called the Free Syrian Army. There are men changing sides. They've been watching. They've been ordered and encouraged to do things that they no longer feel are right and proper. And they are resigning their commissions. Some of them are committing acts of, I suppose you might call it treason or treachery. They're downing their arms and they are leaving. And they're coming over here. They're still soldiers in the Syrian army. The difference is they're now in the Free Syrian Army. And they get a new uniform. And they get a new weapon and they're starting to build safety enclaves where people can be kept safe away from the trouble and strife that is in Syria. They are leaving behind the old ways. They are leaving behind the old master and they are setting sail with a new one, taking up arms for a new master. That is what happened. You are free from sin. You are free from your old master. And finally, in 18b, the second half of verse 18, what you have become. What you have become. You have become a slave to righteousness. You serve this new master. As we served sin before and we couldn't do anything right because even if we did something good, it was used for an evil purpose because our master was evil. Now we can't do anything wrong. Now we can't do anything wrong. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We get things wrong. But our Master is always working on something good. Our Master is always working on something glorious. His plan, His action is perfect. If we screw up, He will sort it out. If we fail because we're sinners, He will still work it out for His glory and the good of those who love Him. Because that's what it means to be on the Master's team, on God's team. That's what it means to serve a perfect Master whose plan is sure and can never be undone. I struggle to wrap my head around that one. That's the one I really can't get to grips with. That despite the fact that I'm sinful, and boy have I brought some of those old habits with me. Despite that, as I serve God, He makes it, works it for His glory and the good of those who love Him. Even the sin I commit, He turns it around. Remember what we read of Joseph. You meant it for evil of the brothers, but God meant it for good. I can't get my head around it, but I trust that that's what God's word teaches. That now I'm rescued to the Master's side. Now I'm free to serve Him as a slave. It's going for His glory and for His good. Once again, this is not a license to sin. It's just a fact because you're now a believer. It doesn't mean I can let go and let God. It doesn't mean I can take it easy and don't have to work hard. It's just a fact because I'm serving Him and I'm on His team. All this is so much that Paul has to give thanks. It's recorded for us at the beginning of verse 17. But thanks be to God for these things. Well, there we have it, our conversion. Please will you remember these things, brother and sister, and be sure of them. Because these are absolutes. They happened at your conversion. They're not optional. They're not questionable. They're not partial. They happened at your conversion. And they are sure today. Well, I've spent a bit more time on that than probably I should. So I'm going to very quickly sketch in the other 2 points. In verse 19, we are encouraged in the direction in which we are going. Paul opens this verse with a warning about analogies. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves, is Paul's way of saying slavery is not a terribly good analogy for the Christian life. Be careful how you apply it. We don't go all the way. But let's understand what Paul is saying. He's saying all our experience of slavery is negative. There's nothing good and positive about it. But with God and in Christianity, in slavery to righteousness, there's nothing negative. It's all positive. It's all turned around. I know I've used this illustration before, and I'd like you to think about it again. Imagine your life is a spiral on one of those slinky spirals that you hold up here and it hangs down. You've got a choice. You can either be going up the spiral towards glory, or you can be sliding down the spiral in a negative direction. We've changed direction. We're now going up. Sliding up. I know it sounds mad, sliding up. Sliding down is so much easier. But with God, all things are possible. And when you slide up, He doesn't let you slide back. He keeps you going. Your direction now is for glory. Understand, says Paul, that just as before you were unable to do anything but sin in ever-increasing amounts as time went on without Christ. But now with Christ is the opposite. In ever-increasing amounts, you give yourself over to righteousness. In ever-increasing amounts, as you grow, as you're sanctified, you become more like Christ. You give more glory to God. This is a direction here in this text that is set at our conversions. We are no longer heading for hell, we are heading for heaven. It was set at your conversion, and it will continue. You will go, and you will get there. We read that we have become obedient, and that leads to righteousness. And righteousness, we read here in verse 19, leads to holiness. That is being like God, Christ-likeness. And then glance ahead to verse 22 and see the result of holiness. It's eternal life. Wow. At our conversions, we became obedient. That leads to righteousness. That leads to holiness. That leads to to eternal life. These are not four steps of the Christian life. You don't move on every 5 years or at some test or exam. It's not discrete like that. It's meant to show us the direction of our movement. We were made obedient. We were brought under the word of God by the power of grace in our lives. That leads to righteousness. Our lives exhibit the righteousness of God. That leads to holiness. We become more and more Christ-like. The holy word is the word set apart for God. Haven't you ever met an older believer who, quite frankly, seems set apart from sin? Never does a rude word cross their lips. Never do you see that the smile hardly ever slips. They can be in pain and still say, I'm waiting for my home call to glory. That grows in us until eternal life. I wonder if you're sure of that today. You are being sanctified. Your direction is to eternal life. So often we get stuck in a rut. So often we have no hope. So often we are not sure about our Christian experience. But Paul wants to nail it to the mast. This is the direction of your life. Finally then, in verses 20 to 22, we've spoken of our conversion that gives us direction. Now let's consider our freedom. What exactly is it and how does it work? Oh, the freedom the world thinks it has. The freedom the world thinks it has. Paul rubbishes it here. Am I really free to choose what I do tomorrow morning? It's my day off. So perhaps I have a few degrees more freedom than I might have. But I'm not really free, am I? I can't take back tomorrow morning the hasty words I said today. I can't go back in time and do the things that I should have done last week, which are now waiting for me tomorrow morning. Indeed, I can't just lie in bed and not get up because the kids will come and wake me up. None of us is truly free as the world proclaims, I am free, I have all this choice. We really must get away from that idea of freedom. That's not the freedom we're talking about. And Paul pours scorn on the freedom that people think they have as sinners. I've written here, even if I was on a desert island, I'm not sure I would be free. I'd still need to eat and sleep and potentially protect myself from the midges or the wild animals. I mean, wherever we are, we're not free, are we? What does Paul say here? A slave to sin is only free from one thing. A slave to sin, in verse 20, is only free from the control of righteousness. Now, if you're a believer this evening, that doesn't sound like much of a benefit, does it? Free from the control of righteousness, because we know the struggles we go through. We pray not to be led into temptation and to be delivered of evil. We want the control of righteousness in our lives, don't we? And verse 21 really does heap it up. I'm going to ask you to play a little bit of linguistic gymnastics with me here, because the commentators disagree with the Bible translators, and when you hear what the commentators have to say, it makes a lot of sense. So listen to verse 21. But what benefit did you reap at that time? Paul asks a question. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time? The benefit you reaped at that time, says Paul, is the things that you're now ashamed of. The behavior that you now hate. The things that you now strive against. Why is that? He answers that question too. Those things result in death. Those things result in death. That's all the freedom you had when you were a slave to sin. You weren't free. You weren't free as the world thinks it's free. There was no benefit at that time. The only benefit you had is the things that you're now ashamed of, the things that result in death. Wow. That's really laying it on thick, isn't it? That's really hammering the nail home. And when we hear that and understand that, the meaning becomes clear. The only freedom we had when we were slaves to sin was freedom to die. Freedom to end up separated from God. That's not freedom at all, is it? That's not freedom. That's awful. But, verse 22, let's move on to the glorious end. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Now that's freedom. That's real freedom. Freedom, I think I've got a quote here. Let me dig it out because it's brilliant. The freedom of the Christian is not freedom to do what he wants or she, but freedom to obey God willingly, joyfully, naturally. Obedience, says Calvin, is the mother of true knowledge of God. The freedom of the Christian is not freedom to do what one wants, but freedom to obey God willingly, joyfully, naturally. Freedom to do what you were created to do. Freedom to get back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. That's what freedom really is. Free to be the way we were set up without the constraints of sin. The final verse is a punchy, pithy summary, which is why it appeared on the list we had this morning. If you were here this morning, I asked with the young people we're in for favourite verses. What are the 100 most looked up verses in the Bible? This is one of them. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is summarising his argument. This may well have been something that made it into a catechism at a later date, as a pithy statement that we can remember. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Remember, brother, remember, sister, whatever you do, you're now doing it for God in Jesus Christ. Your direction is glory. That's a result of your conversion. You are free from sin and your old master. You are free to serve God in freedom. It will lead to obedience, to righteousness, to holiness, and to eternal life. I want to end this evening using Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' summary of this final verse. He says there are three contrasts in this final verse. The master that is served. Will you serve sin or God? The outcome of that service, death or eternal life, and the means by which the outcome is attained, a wage earned or a gift received. Brother, sister, if you have accepted God into your life, if you are saved, if you've had that conversion, remember what it means, because it means the master you're serving is God. The outcome of that service is eternal life, and the means by which it was attained was a gift received. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for this challenging and encouraging word, as Paul reminds us of all that our conversion experience means. Father, we thank you that we are set free from sin. We know we used to be slaves to sin. Used to be. We are no more. We thank you, our Father, that you have drawn us and called us to wholehearted obedience. We are under your word. We have been entrusted to it, handed over to it. It is our guide and our rule for life. Father, we thank you. You've set us free from sin. We no longer serve that ugly master who twists everything we do. Father, we have become slaves to righteousness. Oh, we thank you for this. We thank you. We thank you that this means that our direction is now glory. We thank you that this means that we're going one way, your way, until the day we will be with you. And Father, we thank you that that's real freedom. Real freedom. Real freedom to serve you, to willingly, lovingly, wonderfully obey you, to be right with God. Oh, what freedom we have. Father, we thank you for these truths. Will you weld them to our hearts and minds, help them to affect our lives, encourage us and lift us up, never to doubt where we're going and why we'll get there. Amen.